I remember when I was about Jude's age, probably about 6 or 7, I got really upset with my parents one night. I don't remember what it was about, but I remember being really mad. And so I went to my closet, and I found a little suitcase. I packed it up, and I headed out the door. I was done with the family. I just left. And as soon as the door shut behind me, I just started crying. I was bawling. What was I doing? So I knocked on the door, turned around, my parents opened it, and there was my whole family already there, obviously knowing that I was going to come back. And they greeted me so lovingly, so welcomingly, and just, you know, no mention about how probably rotten I was, just all love. And when I read the story of the prodigal son, I instantly remember that story. This story is so famous, we probably, many of us, can recite the details of it from memory pretty well. We know it well. The meaning is pretty obvious about it. The themes are great. It's probably been copyrighted and probably stolen many times by the Hallmark Channel, I'm thinking, to replay how this story falls out. The Hallmark Channel makes its living on stories like this. There are three phases to the story. First, there is loss. And then we move into restoration. And then at the end, there is this sense of joy and rejoicing. Starts out with a younger son going to his father and asking for his share of the inheritance. Now, you might have heard this before. It stands true, though, that this act was tantamount to basically saying, "Father, I hate you. I wish you were dead so that I could have my share of what I'll get when you do die." The son is giving the most disgraceful thing he could possibly do in asking for the inheritance. He's asking that his father be dead. In fact, he's saying, "I can't wait till you're dead. Just give me now what you would give me when you do die. Give me my share of the inheritance." Now, for some reason, the father grants the son's request. Maybe just Jesus is just saying this so that the story will go forward. But the son gets his share of the inheritance, which, since he's a younger son, is about a third of the father's property. Now, most likely, this inheritance isn't going to be some kind of trust fund or some kind of bank account. It's probably given to him in terms of a third of the land and a third of the animals. Now, in this day and age, in the time when Jesus is talking about this, land is very important, kind of like it is out here in the farmlands. This land of the fathers probably was part of the family's property for generations and generations and generations. It was tied to their name. And what does the son do with his portion of the inheritance? He doesn't start working it for himself. He sells it all. Not only is he not happy with his father, not only does he not like him and wish that he was dead, but he takes that which ties him to his family, to his heritage, and he sells it all. And then moves away from the community to go off to some far-off country. And when he's there in the far-off country, we hear that this younger son squanders the entirety of his inheritance on dissolute living, I think our translation says. Now, there's debate as to what Jesus meant by that. The older brother accuses the son of spending it on prostitutes. There's thought that the older son is probably just making outlandish accusations. There's nothing in the words Jesus uses that says that the younger son is spending it in less than savory ways, let's say. Because that's not the point. The point isn't in how he's spending the money. The sin has already been committed. The sin is how he treated his father. How he treated his father's gifts. How he squandered it. How he basically wished his father dead. And so the prodigal son goes off to the far-off country and he squanders the inheritance, and by the time the money runs out, a famine comes and swallows up the land, and the son finds himself all of a sudden now in desperate circumstances. He's burned all his bridges. He's a foreigner now in a foreign land where nobody cares anything about him, and he has no money. And so he hits rock bottom. And he hires himself out to work in the pig pens. Now, as a Jewish person, working in the pig pens is the lowest of the low. Pigs are unclean animals. Working with them would make him unclean. This is the last bridge to be burned. No longer does he have any inheritance. No longer is he part of his family. He's exiled from his community. He is now even farther away. He's hit the lowest of the lows, so low that he even longs for the food that the pigs themselves are eating. And so then our text says that when he finally came to himself, when he realized what was going on, he says, "How many of my father's hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" Is the son repentant? Is the son sorry? Yes and no. He's sorry because he's poor and he doesn't like it. He's sorry because he doesn't have a way to live anymore. He's repentant enough to realize where his security is. It's back home with Dad. But he's not so sorry that he's going to come crawling on his knees. His practiced confession is half-hearted. He'll go back to Dad. He'll say, "Dad, I sinned against you. I sinned against heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me a hired servant." The son wants to maintain some control, a level of independence. He wants to earn his keep. For him, his sin against his father comes down to money spent, not about a broken relationship. When I think of how the son is behaving here, it makes me think of maybe a couple in which, let's say in this case, the husband has committed adultery and finds that they are sorry for what they've done. Maybe he stops the adulterous relationship and wants to go back to his wife and feels like he needs to work to earn her back. If that was you, if you were in that case, if you were the one who was cheated on you, and your spouse came back, is there any amount of work they can do to fix that relationship? Is there any amount of behavior, any amount of good things they can do to make it right? I don't think there is. But yet that's our inclination, isn't it? When we sin, when there's a broken relationship, our inclination is to go back and want to be like a hired servant, working to make it right. They might be good deeds, but in the end, there's still a broken relationship. This son comes back to his father like a spouse trying to win his way back into the relationship. He wants to work. He wants to do it. He wants to maintain a level of independence in a way. His repentance is half-hearted. It's not full. And so he goes back to the father. And from a distance, the father sees his son. And what does the father do? I'll tell you what the people listening to Jesus thought the father should do. He should stand in the doorway like this, ready to hear what the son has to say. And when the son comes to him, he would be extremely merciful to allow his son to work as a servant. The son should do that at the very least. It would be a favor to him, a grace on the father's part to allow this insolent little child to work for him. That's what the people listening think the father should do. But it isn't what the father does. The father, in very undignified fashion, runs out to meet his son, falls upon him, hugs him, kisses him, greets him with compassion, with kindness. He greets them in a way that a father would greet a son. This son of his was dead, he says, but is now alive. The son doesn't even have a chance to give his practiced confession before the father already receives him. And after the father receives him, the son says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And stops there. There's no mention about being a hired servant. It's not as though the father is cutting the son off. Instead, the son sees in his actions, in the actions of his father, kindness and compassion. And this shows the son just how much he has broken the relationship. And it shows the son that there is no amount of work that he can do to bring restoration. Think again of the couple struggling in adultery. The only way a relationship like that can be healed is through forgiveness. Not an easy forgiveness, granted, and it has to happen probably day in and day out. But work's not going to get there. Only forgiveness. When the son sees his father's action, when he receives the greeting of his father, he knows that all he can say is, "I'm not worthy to be your son." True repentance comes from the kindness and the compassion of the father. And we hear this echoed in Romans chapter 2, where Paul says, "Kindness of God leads to repentance." And so then the father treats the son as a son. He says to the servants, "Bring out a robe, put the best one on him, put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet." In other words, dress him head to toe as the son he is. Get the fatted calf. Let's have ourselves a celebration. This son was lost, I have restored him to be my son. And now let's have joy and rejoicing with the community because he is restored. We come to the Father often half-heartedly, with a sense of kind of a half-hearted repentance. That, Lord, I'm sorry, I'll do better this time. I'm sorry, I'll make it up to you. We come to God half-heartedly. But the Lord, our Father, in Jesus Christ, comes to us wholeheartedly, seeking us out, calling us child of God, celebrating over us. And he will celebrate over us time and time again. The Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He'll have a thousand celebrations for us if need be. He wants us to come back to him, to repent, and just to know that he has grace for us. To accept that we are his children. And once we live in that truth, knowing that we are child of God, that there's nothing we have done to deserve that, then, and only then, can we live as a child of God should live. Doing the works that he has set out for us to do as people of God, as a community, as individuals, serving our neighbors, loving our neighbors, praying for those who persecute us, praying and loving our enemies. This morning, God has a word for you, and that is that you are his child. That even though you come to him half-heartedly, he comes to you wholeheartedly, seeking you out, loving you through his son who died for you on the cross. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful Father, we give you thanks for your extreme love toward us. And through your kindness, Lord, let us see your love, your compassion, and let it bring us to true confession, into repentance, to know that we have nothing to offer to you, but despite that, you offer everything to us. Help us to live in your amazing grace, O Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.